scriptures, and praise the Lord for that. And that's what we need, you know. We move on. I know that, you know, the conferences are great, but the communication of this media that we have today, we can use it to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. So we can definitely use this venue here to get the message out and get some sound doctrine out. And it's very much needed and very much appreciated. Welcome in there, Witch Gospel. So you guys around the country would like to tell us about what's going on in your local assemblies or any future conferences or some information from a past conference or even a message that you heard, please feel free at this time to do so. And we enjoy the media here, and we want to edify one another and glorify the body from one end of this planet to the other. So, saints, if you got anything out there that you want to share, please feel free to do so. I tell you, Dean, praise the Lord for you. And, you know, we had a tough week. we mean in the body, but the message is still out there, and we're still pressing on. But we use the even the times when there is people coming against the message to show the message and let the Word of God effectually work within us. And praise the Lord for that. And, you know, we stand shoulder to shoulder and upon other shoulders from Jesus Christ, the Apostle Paul. And then we stand upon the people that are getting the message out on the pastors and teachers. And we continue on so that the next generation can continue to share this until the end of the dispensation of grace. And like Brother Darrell was sharing last night, how will we know when it ends? When the church, the body of Christ, is caught up to be with the Lord in the air. And therefore, we show that message up until then. We continue to show it in this present dispensation. And then things will turn towards Israel, as we will show in context tonight. So we welcome you guys in, and we just continue to do it with long-suffering and giving God praises for the message that we have in this present dispensation. Oh, amen. What a day that will be. And that's what we're looking for, according to the scriptures. for our conversations is in heaven, from whence we look for the Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I've been around quite a bit, and you rarely hear that scripture used by the covenant theologians, the replacement theologians, or whatever, the Acts 2 people, the ones that think the church started in Acts 2, or that it's all one big body. But, you know, our blessed hope and assurance is, for our conversations is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile bodies, that it may be fashioned into his glorious body, according to the workings whereby he is even able to subdue all things unto himself. And praise the Lord for that. All right, folks, someone come on up here and give me a break before we start to study. And anything you want to share, feel free to do so. And we're going to be starting here in about less than 10 minutes. So, guys, if there's something you would like to share, feel free to do so. Or if you just want to chit-chat or say hello to someone there on the mic, we give you the opportunity to do so. And welcome, Jughead. Grace and peace is in our Savior, Jesus Christ. And I think we have a visitor here, Sarah Lee 11. I've heard them come to the mic, but I think they're from Denmark. So grace and peace, and I hope you will enjoy the study tonight. And we also would like Jughead to extend our blessings to Sister Sue 104 and tell her hello and that we miss her here online. So if Brother Jughead 13 would do that, we would appreciate it. And tell her grace and peace is in our Savior. Good to see you tonight for the study. Well, I tell you, I'll share something real quick here. There was a gentleman that was interested in some scriptures. A friend of mine who we used to go to several churches, I'm showing him some points of right division and in God's Word, and he was just we were just talking about some scriptures. He's does scripture recitals, and memorized whole chapters and quotes them verbatim. And you know, of course, there's a lot that he could do. So I a lot of times I try to give him some of the scriptures from Paul's letters for him to quote from, you know, verse 1 of the chapter, whichever one it deems for him to recite on to the end, so that the message can go out. And he does. He was asking me about some scriptures, one towards some, you know, that he could use at a funeral. And I told him, I said, this is going to be a long one. I said, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And I told him, I said, there's some interesting ones where you can put together, string together 15 or 20 scriptures at a time. But he does do some long ones. But I told him about that, and which is very clear. And then he said he wanted some scriptures concerning something to recite at a wedding. So I gave him Ephesians chapter 5, where he could quote that about the mystery of Christ and the church, which is showing the relationship of Christ and that, and also 1 Corinthians chapter 7. So that information, and he'll be sharing that. It takes him a while to really get it all down to his remembrance where he can quote it verbatim without even looking at the scripture, but we just praise the Lord for that. Welcome in, Debbie Lynn. Grace and peace is in our Savior, Jesus Christ. We'll be getting started in about 4 or 5 minutes here, so welcome in, folks. Okay, we'll give a couple of more minutes to see if Brother Four by Grace or one of our regular scripture posters is coming in. If not, we may need someone to fill in for our study tonight to post some scriptures. We'll see if Brother Four by Grace is going to come in, and let's give it a couple of more minutes. If not, we'll move ahead and continue on as we look at continue our series of study here. So we'll give it a couple of more minutes, folks, and then we'll press on. Okay, folks, we'll give it a shot there, and maybe if Gene or Momo or someone could post scriptures for us, or if we have a volunteer, we would appreciate it. And I don't know who's here or who's at the keyboard. Perhaps maybe we can get Brother Pastor Trent Cole to open us up with a word of prayer. Okay, I guess Brother TC is away. Anyone else that they would like to open us up with a word of prayer, please indicate by raising your hand and come on up and do so. Okay, I guess everybody's away here. So we'll open up with a word of prayer and we'll press on. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the assembly tonight. We thank you for the word rightly divided. We thank you for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who died upon Calvary's cross, who died the death that we should have died, that we may have everlasting life through him. Thank you for him dying for our sins and being buried and rose again the third day. We thank you for the medium here that we can come together and share your word rightly divided, that we can understand the truth of God's word and fellowship one with another. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen again. Okay, thank you, folks. I want to welcome you to the Berean Bible study for our 7 p.m. study. Hold on 1 second. Okay, and tonight we're going to continue in our study here of the Christian Life series. And as last week, we were talking about what happened to Israel in our context of study, part 2 of Romans chapter 11. And we're going to press on here to look at the issue there, the problem verses there, starting at verse 16 down. And we're going to look at what happened to the information that is to us in the dispensation of grace as Paul reveals the mystery to that apostate nation here in the context of the scriptures in Romans 11. And we're going to also talk about the times of Jacob's trouble. So let us start as we normally do with the scriptures there, 2 Timothy 2:15. And if we could get someone to volunteer to post for us, we would appreciate it. As we hear, we study God's Word, God's way, according to 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And welcome there, Brother W. Also, we'd like to say that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instructions in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And we take marching orders here as Second Ephesians chapter 3, verses 9 and 10. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 9 and 10. And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world has been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be made known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. Okay? So if we could get a volunteer to post scriptures, I hope I'm getting through to everyone. I know there's a little bit of lag, but with that, we will give a little update here on the series here in part 2 of part 10 or 11 of the Christian life in part 2 of Romans chapter 11. Okay? Quick update here. We understand from last week, we talked about how God has not cast away his people that he foreknew. Paul, giving reference to his apostleship there and what happened to Israel. Concerning there, Romans chapter 11:11, he talked about that. He also quoted David in the Psalms concerning Israel, their table being made a snare and a trap and a stumbling block and a reprehense unto them. Let their eyes be darkened that they may not see and bow their backs away. Also in verse 6, he talked about the issue of the election of grace. He said, if it be by grace, then it is no more of works, otherwise grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. I hope I'm getting out there, folks. Would someone please indicate by typing yes or why so we can press on here. Now, we further looked on here and we saw there in verse 11. Thank you. We saw in verse 11, we saw the stumbling. As verse 11 say, I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid, but rather through their fall, salvation is coming to the Gentiles to provoke them to jealousy. So we see the provoking ministry of the Apostle Paul we see the fall of the nation Israel, that salvation come to the Gentiles, fishing of them, the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness. So we see the fall and the diminishing. And in verse 13, we see Paul and his apostleship and the magnifying of his office. Verse 13 says, for I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office. Okay, if someone could post some of those verses for us. If by any means I may provoke to immolation them which are my flesh, and might save some of them. We continue to see the provoking ministry of the Apostle Paul. Thank you, Brother W. And we're trying to take it slow as we can. Verse 15, for if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? Okay, so here we go. Sure, great, W. We don't want to interfere with those haircuts. But what we want to do here is clearly show you here as we come into the area of the problem verses. Now, these are the verses from 16 on that happens with the nation Israel. And sorry about the dog. My wife just went outside for a minute. But we have the problem verses, the area where there is much confusion concerning the cutting and the grafting into. This is where we want to start. So let's go with a Romans chapter 11 and verse 16, okay? Romans chapter 11, verse 16. It says, for if the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root be holy, so are the branches. Okay? So we want to start here and go through the chapter of Romans chapter 11 and then to show the issue of what happened to Israel. Okay? Now, some comments on this. For if the first fruit be holy, the first offering is set aside for unto God for a particular purpose. The same word holy is translated as saints, or the sanctified. The saints are holy, are set aside for God's intended purpose. The point here is that the first fruit is holy, and therefore so is the rest of the lump. What God is doing is holy. Then he says, and if the root be holy, so are the branches. Same as we just saw. He restates his point in a different way to get his point across. The root is holy, therefore the branches are holy. Okay? Now, we believe that the first fruit is God's eternal purpose, as is the root. In the second half of the verse, the lump then and the branches are the agents through which God's purpose will be focused. Okay? And let's look at a scripture here, Ephesians 1 and verse 10. It says that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he may gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven, the body of Christ, and which are on earth, even in him. Now, here we see the two agencies, and that goes very much so with the twofold purpose of God, one being the earth and one being the heavenlies, as Ephesians 1:10 states, okay? Let us move on here to verse 17, Romans chapter 11, Romans chapter 11 and verse 17. And if some of the branches be broken off, and thou being a wild olive tree, was grafted in among them, and with the partakers of the root and the fatness of the olive tree, boast not against the branches, but if thou boast, thou beareth not the root, but the root thee. Okay? And that's Romans chapter 11, verses 17 and 18. Now, the olive tree is symbolic of spiritual vitality, but do not be too distracted here with the tree. This issue here is the root. The broken off branches, of course, refers to religious Israel, okay? Apostate Israel, which, while the grafting in branches are the Gentiles, they are not to boast against the branches because of the root. Okay? Now, many people, and we've heard this from time and time again, when these passages are used, that we are grafted into Israel. But as we see in the previous context of the verses, of course, verse 7 down, we see that Israel has not obtained that which it seeketh for, but the election have obtained it, and the rest were blinded. Now, in those verses, we see very clearly that God had saved a remnant, that the remnant believing Israel is that which is of the root. But most people, the covenant thinkers, would try to put us back into an apostate nation, try to put us back with that nation that had a zeal for God, but not according to righteousness. You know, and Paul talks about that in Romans chapter 9, but we'll press on here a bit. Now, this that was broken off, we see that salvation, verse 11, that salvation came to us through the fall of the nation Israel. Now, many would try to put us back with this fallen nation, okay, instead of with the root, which the root is holy. And that's the issue of the verses, okay? Let's move ahead. Now, there's a real correction here between Israel and the little flock. The little flock being that righteous nation within the corrupt nation, okay? And the Gentiles and the body of Christ. The body of Christ being that righteous people within the corrupt. Okay? Now, let's look at some more verses here. Verse 19 and 20. Thou would have said then, the branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well, because of unbelief, they were broken off, and thou standest thy faith, remember. Be not high-minded, but fear. Okay? So, when we look back, let's go to Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9. And let's start here at verses 31 and 33. Romans chapter 9, verses 31 to 33. Says, but Israel, which follow after the law of righteousness, have not obtained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore, because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. For they stumbled at the stumbling stone, as it is written, behold, I love upon him, shall not be ashamed. Okay? Now, that clearly shows us that we're not grafted into the apostate nation, that religious nation of Israel, who did seek the righteousness of God not by faith but in their own righteousness. Okay, they didn't seek it by faith. Let's go here to Romans chapter 10, verses 1 through 4. Romans 10, verses 1 through 4 tells us, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Okay, so here we see very clearly, yes, Romans chapter 10 verses 1 through 4. Okay, so here we see that apostate nation was seeking their righteousness not according to faith, but by the works of the law. And we see, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Okay? So they had a zeal of God, but not according to righteousness. Now, that's the issue. Why we're not grafted back into that apostate nation trying to perform for their salvation. Okay? Let us move on. National Israel was not broken off for the sake of the Gentiles in the sense of favoritism, but because of unbelief. Now it is important that you remember that we work through these passages that we can get the understanding. Because of unbelief, they were broken off, not just to let us in. If you understand what the scriptures bear out, Gentile salvation was something that was spoken of from the book of Exodus on. Gentile salvation was spoken there in Genesis when the Lord spoke to Father Abram, who became Abraham. So we need to understand when we share these issues of Romans 11, if the mystery wasn't Gentile salvation, a stranger could come amongst the nation, the Hebrew nation, and be as one through the rise of the nation, that they would become a nation of kings and priests. And we've looked at those issues before in Scripture. So the issue there is not Gentile salvation. It's God's agency and what God was doing, and those people rejected it. They rejected God, the Holy Spirit, at the stoning of Stephen there in Acts chapter 7. So as we look in the book of Acts, we understand that the nation Israel stumbled, they fell, and they were diminished there in the early verses there in Romans 11. So we come with the conclusion that through their fall, salvation is coming to the Gentiles. This is the issue that is unprecedented in Scriptures, okay? Now, the issue is we don't replace national Israel with the promises that are given to them. And many covenant thinkers think the church, the body of Christ, replaces them or become a part of them to receive those promises. Now, I was talking with a person the other day, and they tried to say that we as Gentiles in the church, the body of Christ, received the inheritance that was given to Israel. But that's not so. Let's go to real quick to Galatians chapter 3. We understand that we see the promise through faith. Galatians 3 and verse 14 tells us that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. And therefore we have received those things. We received the promise of the Spirit through faith, not the covenant promises that were promised to Abraham and his seed. So we can understand very clearly that our righteousness, that the righteousness that we receive through believing on Jesus Christ and what He has done for us, that we can understand what Romans 4 is talking about. That what was preached to Father Abraham in verse 8 there, Galatians 3:8, and the Scriptures foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, indeed shall all nations be blessed. So there we have the promise there that was given to Abraham, and this is before the covenant blessings were displayed. Let's press on. Let's go to Romans 11 and verse 21. Romans 11 and 21. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed, lest He also spare not thee. Okay? So we're not to boast our position here. Okay? We need to remember who we are. We were grafted in you, are not the natural branches. It says, take heed, lest He also spare not thee. Spare not here has to mean remove from agency. Eternal life is not the issue here. Agency and God's eternal purpose is the issue. Okay? It's not eternal life that's being shared, and many people have tried to share that, but it's the agency that's being used because of boasting. Okay? Let's go to verse 22. Behold, therefore, the goodness and sovereignty of God on them which fail, sovereignty, but toward thee, goodness, if thou continue in His goodness, otherwise thou also shall be cut off. Okay? Now, this shows us very clearly here that it's the agency and not salvation. The key to the verse in the phrase, if thou continue in His goodness, How does Israel cease to continue in his goodness? Whenever it is that caused them nationally to be broken off will be the environment in which the Gentiles nationally would be cut off. Okay? The key here, I think, is because of unbelief. Okay? Paul talks about a falling away later on in his epistles. But let's continue on. Why was Israel broken off as the agency of God? Unbelief. And even through there was a light burning in the lamp of the camp of the little flock. The light was being extinguished by the very people it was sent to serve. What happened to the little flock? The little flock was being persecuted. The little flock was being scattered. The little flock was being distinguished, so to speak. Okay? The very condition in which Gentiles nationally will find themselves at the catching away or the rapture of the church, the body of Christ, we understand that this is at that time. The rapture is the spontaneous off of the Gentiles as God's agency. It is the judgment that brings an end of the dispensation of grace. Okay? So, we can understand very clearly that at this time that God will shift from the agency, the church, the body of Christ, where Jew and Gentile are as one, to back to the nation Israel. Now, here's a point here for our notes. A believing remnant inside any given people is any given dispensation. Agency cannot exit. But as we see the verses here, we can understand. You cannot have the believers without unbelievers. It is when the general condition of the multitudes and that of total rebellion against God, coupled with the influence ineffectiveness of the gospel witness, that God closes a dispensation. Now, we saw the fall of the nation Israel. We saw the diminishing of them. We saw the rejection of the message nationally. So God temporarily placed that dispensation on hold, a gap right between that 70 week of Daniel and ushered in the dispensation of the grace of God, a plan that God had hid in him before the foundation of the world. Therefore, we understand what took place as Paul shares it with us in his ministry. When we look there at Romans 16:25, now to him that is the power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began. Okay? Now, another good example here is looking at what took place with Noah as he preached 120 years and had 8 converts. Because the multitudes did not like to retain God in their knowledge. Okay? You know, you may say, well, isn't this the condition of the world today? Will God end this dispensation soon? Well, we believe that God will end this dispensation, that no man knows the date or the hour, but we can understand that when the church, the body of Christ, is caught up to the heavenly, caught up to meet the Lord in the air, that this will end. Let's go to verses 23. And that they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. For if thou wast cut off of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and would have grafted contrary to nature into a good olive tree, how much more shall these, which be the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree. God will graft Israel back in as his agency. In the dispensation of the fullness of times, there will not abide still in unbelief, according to the book of Jeremiah. Okay, now let's look here at Jeremiah chapter 31. Jeremiah chapter 31, and let's get some context here, as they will be grafted or gathered back to their agency, and God will use them again as the agency or that light unto the nations. Okay? Jeremiah 31, and let's go ahead and pick it up there at Jeremiah 31, 31. And read down to verse 34. Okay, Jeremiah 31, 31, and we're going to read down verse 34. Behold, the day shall come, said the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was a husband unto them, said the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, said the Lord, I will put my laws in their inward parts and write them in their hearts, and they will be and will be their God, and they shall be my people. In verse 34, and they shall not teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to unto the greatest of them, said the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more. Now, this is the issue, that this is not taking place today. This is a future event when God will gather them and use them as his agency, and he will restore them back to their fullest. He will put his laws in their inward parts and write them in their hearts. They will no need of studying the law again. Okay? And he will teach them no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. Now, the question to ask to those covenant theologians, is this happening today? We are just simple to pull out Jeremiah 31 and Hebrews chapter 8 to illustrate these issues. Okay? Now, let us understand. They are the natural branches. They will be grafted in again after the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. Now, here in Romans chapter 11, we see Paul revealing the mystery to them. This doctrine that we share, contained here in the book of Romans, is showing what happened to Israel. Now, Paul is confirming his ministry as God magnified his office. Not Paul magnifying his office, but God magnifying his office, and we see very clearly. Let's take a look at verse 25. For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. Now, the issue here is that he is showing them very clearly what has happened. He's showing them so that they could get an understanding of God's program for today. They could understand what God was doing, why they weren't moving into the 70th week of Daniel, or moving into times of tribulation, or the kingdom being ready to come down, or Christ's return, because they were in a different dispensation. He's showing them of the nation that things had changed. that God was using the agency, the body of Christ. So therefore, he's showing them what has happened to Israel there in the verses. Okay? Now, the issue there, he did not want them ignorant. He wanted them to understand. This is the issue that we have with many denominations today concerning their ignorance of what God is doing. And we say this not to be pointing a finger at them, but we say this honestly that they may study the Word of God and come to a revelation of the truth through His Word, that they can understand very clearly what God is doing today. Okay? That they can understand that the mystery has been revealed, that the revelation has been given to the Apostle Paul, that they can understand what God is doing today. The issue is what happened to the nation Israel. Okay, let us continue on here. Verse 26, "And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, Thou shalt come out of Zion, the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sin." Okay? This happens after, when the fullness of the Gentiles is completed. Then we understand verses 26 and 27. Okay? Now, let us look at some scriptures here concerning what is taking place as God will gather the nation Israel. Okay? First, let us look at Isaiah. We're going to look at Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah chapter 11, and we're going to start here at verse 11 and 12. Okay? Isaiah chapter 11 and verses 11 and verse 12. "And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set his right hand against the second time to recover the remnant of his people, which shall be from Elim and from Shemar and the Hamites and from the isles of the sea. And he shall set up an ensign for the nation and shall assemble the outcasts of Israel and gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth." Okay? Here very clearly we see that God will do this. This is not a treaty set up by the United Nations. This is what God is doing. Let's go to Psalms chapter 106. Psalms chapter 106 and verse 47. Psalms chapter 106 says, "Save us, O Lord our God, and gather us from amongst the heathen to give thanks unto the holy name and to triumph in thy praise." Okay? That's very clear. Let's go on here to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 59. Isaiah chapter 59 and verse 20. Isaiah chapter 59 and verse 20. "And the Redeemer shall come to Zion, and upon them that turn from transgressions in Jacob, saith the Lord." Okay? Let's continue on. Verse 21. "As for me, this is my covenant with them, saith the Lord, my spirit that is upon thee, and my words which I have put in thy mouth shall not depart out of thy mouth, nor out of thy mouth of thy seed, nor out of the mouth of thy seed's seed, saith the Lord, from henceforth and forever." Okay? Now that's very clear. Let's also look here at Joel chapter 3 and verse 16. Joel chapter 3 and verse 16. "The Lord also shall roar out of Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem, and the heavens and the earth shall quake, but the Lord will be the hope of his people and the strength of the children of Israel. Now, this is very clear. This is very clearly showing that it's Israel that he will go to Zion. Not the United States, not Canada, not South America, but right over there in the Middle East to Zion. Okay? Now, let's also see what they will be delivered out of. Let's go to Jeremiah chapter 30. Jeremiah chapter 30, and let's pick it up in verse 1. Jeremiah chapter 30, and let's start here at verse 1, and let's go down to verse 10, so forth. Let's go to Jeremiah chapter 30, starting at verse 1. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, Thus speaketh the Lord God of Israel, saying, Write these all the words that I have spoken unto thee in a book. For lo, the day shall come, saith the Lord, that I will bring again the captivity of the people Israel and Judah, saith the Lord, and I will cause them to return to the land that I gave to their fathers, and they shall possess it. Okay? Now, here we see the possessing of the land. We see Joel being instructed to write these things and to speak these words. And he says, write all the words that I have spoken unto them in a book. Praise the Lord for the preservation of his word. Let's continue on. As he talks about that he will cause them to return to the land that he gave to their fathers, and they shall possess it. Okay? And these are the words that the Lord spoke concerning Israel and concerning Judah. For thus said the Lord, We have heard a voice of trembling, of fear, and not of peace. Ask ye now, and see whether a man doeth travaileth with child. Wherefore do I see every man with his hands on his loins, as a woman in travaileth, and all faces are turned into paleness. Alas, for the day is great, so that none is like it. Okay? It is even the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. Now, verse 7 here, if we would look at it, it talks about a time that says the day is great, so that none is like it. You know, a lot of times we look in the scriptures and we see what's happening to Israel in times past, but the Lord says here that this will be a day that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. Okay, verse 8. For it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord of hosts, that I will break his yoke from off thy neck, and will burst thy bonds, and strangers shall no more serve themselves of him. But they shall serve the Lord their God, and David their king, whom I will raise up unto them. Okay? Now, I've heard some groups say that the resurrection of David. Well, we know there that this is speaking of the seat of authority, that is speaking of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Let us move on. Verse 10, Jacob, said the Lord, Neither be dismayed, O Jerusalem, for lo, I will save thee from afar, and thy seed from the land of thy captivity, and Jacob shall return, and shall be in rest, and be quiet, and none shall make him afraid. Okay? Now, so if the day of Jacob's trouble has already taken place, then Jacob would be in rest. Things would be quiet, and none shall make him afraid. Well, we look at things today and we can understand that that has not happened. We can understand that the land is not fully in their possession. Okay? Many times people want to say, well, in 1948 and all these other dates currently, when the United Nations and all these other nations made treaties, that this was Israel being delivered. But that is the false peace and the false hope which will come from man. But what God will do is fully restore them. And we'll look at some more scriptures. Let us read on here in verse 11 of Jeremiah 30. Verse 11. For I am with thee, saith the Lord, to serve thee, though I make a full end of all nations, whither I have scattered thee, yet will I make a full end of thee. But I will correct thee in measures and will not leave thee altogether unpunished. Okay? For thus saith the Lord, thy bruise is uncomfortable and thy wound is grievous. There is none to plead thy cause. Thou mayest be bound up. Thou hast no healing medicine. And thy lovers have forgotten thee. They seek thee not, for I have wounded thee with the wound of thy enemies, with the chastisement of a cruel one, for the multitudes of thy iniquity, because thy sin was increased. Okay? Now, that was verse 13. So here we see, just in conjunction with Leviticus chapter 26, the things that had occurred, and they went all, as it says there, altogether unpunished. That they would not be altogether unpunished. So just as Brother Church had been sharing with his study there concerning the Old Testament cursings and blessings, or what was taking place with Israel, we can understand fully that this, and that things must take course according to the Word of God and not through man's treaties or man's false peace, that things must come to pass. Therefore, when we move ahead there, let's go to Ezekiel 36. We'll have a clear understanding what happened to Israel. Now let's go to Ezekiel 36, pick it up at verse 16, and read down to verse 28. Okay, Ezekiel chapter 36, starting at verse 16, down to verse 28. Moreover, the words of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, when the house of Israel dwell in their own land, they defiled it by their own ways, and by their doings, the way was before me as the unclean, a removed woman. Wherefore I poured my fury upon them for the blood that thou hast shed upon the land, and for their idols where they had polluted it. And I scattered them amongst the heathens, and they were dispersed through the country according to their ways and according to their doings I judged them. Okay? The scattering of the nation. And when they entered into the heathens, whither they went, they profaned my holy name. And when they said to them, these are the people of the Lord, are gone forth out of his land. But I have pity for my own holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned amongst the heathens, whither they went. Therefore say unto the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, I do not this for your sake, O house of Israel, but for my name's sake, which you have profaned amongst the heathen, whither you went. You know, we look back at Christ's earthly ministry as he talked about he would have gathered them together, such a rebellious nation. Let's go on to verse 23. And I will sanctify my great name, which was profaned amongst the heathen, which ye have profaned in the midst of them, and the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, said the Lord God, when I will sanctify in you before their eyes. For I will take you from amongst the heathen and gather you out of all countries and will bring you into your own land. That hasn't happened yet. Then I will sprinkle clean waters upon you, and ye shall be cleansed from all your filthiness, and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. Verse 27. And I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them. This was the issue here that should have been known by there in John chapter 3. Nicodemus should have known this, being a ruler of Israel. Verse 28, and you shall dwell in the land that I have given to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. Let us pause here 1 minute. You know, it talks about the covenant promises being the land, a literal land, the inherited land that was given unto the fathers. And how many times is this echoed in the Word of God to the nation Israel? Even though that Christ talked about the kingdom coming not by sight or not by the presence of man's wisdom, when he talked about that, and so many of those covenant theologians will try to explain Israel right out of the inheritance that's given to them in the Old Testament Scripture, in the New Testament Scripture, and confirmed by the Apostle Paul. We have these believers today that would try and convince Israel that they're not going to receive a kingdom, a king, and the literal land. They will tell them that, oh, that's spiritualizing, that, you know, it's not a spiritual kingdom. But, you know, the issue there is the land that was given to them and their fathers. Let us move on. It says, I will also save you from all your uncleanliness, and I will call you from the corn, and will increase it, and will lay no famine upon you. That's God doing what Israel could not do for themselves. Okay? Let us look at some more scriptures here concerning the scattering and the gathering them back again. Okay? Let us look here at, let's stay in the book of Ezekiel, and let us go to Ezekiel chapter 20. And Ezekiel chapter 20 and verse 23. Ezekiel 20 and verse 23 says, I lift up my hands unto them also in the wilderness, that I would scatter them amongst the heathens and display them through the country. Okay? So they were literally scattered. They were literally scattered. So they will be literally brought back to the land that the Lord had promised. Okay? And we just also saw Ezekiel 36 and 19. Let us go here to, let us go back to the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 31, and let us look here at Jeremiah 31 and verse 10. Jeremiah 31 and verse 10 says, hear the words of the Lord, O ye nation, and declare it in the isles afar off, and say, he that scattered Israel will gather him and will keep him as a shepherd doeth his flock. So here in 31:10, we see that the Lord had scattered them, and that he will be the one that gather them. No peace treaty, but God will do for them what they couldn't do for themselves. Okay? Let us look here. Let us look here at Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 28. Ezekiel chapter 28 and verse 25. Ezekiel chapter 28 and verse 25. Thus said the Lord God, when I shall have gathered the house of Israel from the people amongst whom they were scattered, and shall be sanctified in them in the sight of the heathen, then shall they dwell in their land that I have given to my servant Jacob. Okay? God scattered them, and God will gather them. We're trying to nail this point home. Now, let us also, we looked at the issue there in Ezekiel 36. Let us turn here to Ezekiel chapter 37 with the issue there of the dry bones, and let us go from, let us start here, Ezekiel 37, verses 12 to 26, okay? Ezekiel, and Brian, would you hold text until after the study, and we've been talking about those issues. We're talking about the completeness of what God is doing, not what man is doing through treaty. Let's start here at Ezekiel chapter 37, verses 12 and through 36. Okay, Brother Stan, could you post or someone else post for us while he's got a haircut going there? Okay? Let us look at Ezekiel 37, verses 12 through 26, okay? Ezekiel 37, verses 12 through 26. Therefore prophesy and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come out of your graves and bring you unto your land, into the land of Israel. And ye shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you out of your graves, and shall put my spirit in you, and ye shall live, and I shall place you in your own land, and then shall ye know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, saith the Lord. Verse 15. The word of the Lord came again unto me, moreover thou son of man, take thee one stick and write upon it for Judah and for the children of Israel his companion. Then take another stick and write upon it for Joseph, the stick of Ephraim, and for all the house of Israel his companion. And join them one to another into one stick, and they shall become one in thy hand. And when the children of thy people shall speak unto thee, saying, would thou not show us what thou meanest by these? Say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will take the stick of Joseph, which is in the hand of Ephraim, and the tribe of Israel, his fellow, and will put them with him, even with the stick of Judah, and make them one in thy hand. Okay, and they shall be one in thy hand. And the stick wherein thou writest shall be in thy hand before thy eyes. And say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will take the children of Israel from amongst the heathen, whither they are gone, and will gather them on every side, and bring them into their own land. Okay? And I will make them one nation in the land upon the mountain of Israel. And one king shall be king to them, and they shall be no more two nations, neither shall they be divided into two kingdoms any more at all. Okay? And verse 23, neither shall they defile themselves any more with their idols, nor with their detestable things, nor with any of their transgressions, but I will save them out of their dwelling place whereof they have sinned, and will cause them so that they be my people, and I will be their God. Okay? And verse 24, and David, my servant, shall be king over them, and they all shall have one shepherd, that they shall also walk in my judgments and observe my statutes and do them. Okay, remember Jeremiah 31, and remember also Hebrews chapter 8, what God would do for Israel, what Israel could not do for themselves. And they shall dwell in the land that I have given unto Jacob, my servant, wherein your fathers have dwelt, and they shall dwell therein, even they and their children's children forever, and my servant David shall be their prince forever. Verse 26, moreover, I will make a covenant of peace with them, and it shall be an everlasting covenant with them, and I will place them and multiply them, and will set my sanctuary in the midst of them forever. Okay? So it's very clear when we look at the context of scriptures and to look at what God is speaking here concerning the nation Israel, concerning what God will do for them. So I hope in this study here, part two, that we understand very clearly that God there is speaking of the regeneration, the restoring of the nation Israel. That we can understand that we are getting the clear picture of what happened to Israel and what is to happen in the future with that apostate nation, as how God will restore them, as God will gather them, as God has scattered them, that we can get a clear picture as Paul in Romans chapter 11 is sharing what happened to that apostate nation with them, and that we can understand through things that are written according to Romans chapter 15, Romans chapter 15 and verse 4, the things that we can learn and glean, Romans chapter 15 and verse 4, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. So we can understand those things, so we can share with others what happened to the nation Israel and what God is doing today in the dispensation of grace using the agency, the church, the body of Christ. Let us close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the fellowship tonight. We thank you for your word rightly divided. We thank you for the medium here that made available to us that we can share your word and that we can share the truth of God as to what happened to the apostate nation Israel, as we can understand what we're doing today in the dispensation of the grace of God. That we can understand that the land and the restoring of the land will take place in God's order and not by the influence of man when man puts together a treaty, that you will do these things by your will, Lord, and at the time when you will do it. So we can eliminate some of the confusion concerning the grafting, the cutting, Israel being set aside, the agency, the body of Christ, and we can understand what will take place in ages to come. In Jesus' name we pray, amen and amen again. Okay, I want to thank you folks for putting up with me for this hour, and we can continue on to share, and if there be any questions or comments concerning this study, and thank you for the kind words. And I want to thank Brother Wally and Brother Four by Grace and Brother Mike for stepping in and posting those scriptures for us. And want to open it up now for questions and comments. And I wish that other gentleman would have waited, because we were addressing the very issue of Israel becoming a nation. Therefore, we wanted to show the scriptures in context to show what is presently happening as Paul, back in times past, showed to his brethren what was happening to that apostate nation Israel, and that God has not cast them away, those which he foreknew, but God will restore them in his time. Okay? So with that, we're going to release the mic, and any questions or comments, and thank you guys for the kind words. We had a bad storm here, but I guess I got a pretty good protection going, because it didn't affect me, but it's good to see everyone. So with that, we're going to open up the mic for questions and comments. Okay, I want to thank you guys, and you know, we just had a little sprinkle here, but it didn't amount to much. Well, a little lightning, not much. Maybe rain for about an hour, but not one of those flooding rains like we really need here. We really could use some of that flooding rain from the Midwest, but hey, God's grace is sufficient for thee. So any questions there? I know there were some comments earlier by that gentleman, but we wanted to show the truth of God's word concerning the book of Romans in Romans chapter 11. We were asked to do that study in order to clarify some things. It's been a study that I had looked up a long time ago and got Brother Doug Dodd. He did a study for us a long time ago on M-Player. And that study and some of my notes and some of the issues that we share, I wanted to put those together. Go ahead, Brother Mike. You're up next. Mike, I didn't hear you there, brother. Could you try again? If anyone heard Mike, could y'all, somebody relay that to me? I wasn't able to hear him, and welcome in, Richard. Try again, Brother Mike. Well, Mike, go ahead and ask it. I don't see any more questions being put up there, so, go ahead and ask it there, Brother Mike, and, if anyone else has any questions, feel free. We'll take, questions on the study and open discussion questions at this time, so come on up. Of course, Brother Mike, the information John on the Isle of Patmos was writing there to the little flock. It's the Galatians 2 issue there, brother. Regardless to when the book was dated, the information there was during the period of the book of Acts when there was a transition and an overlap going. So just as clear as John, I see John being one there in Galatians 2:9. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision. The circumcision there would have been the little flock. John's information would have been clearly there for them. Acts chapter 8, you see very clearly, regardless to what you, when you date the time of the destruction of the temple, if you, you know, the preterists seem to make that a big focal point. But in Acts chapter 8 and verse 1, we understand, and Saul was consenting unto his death, and at that time there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria except the apostles. Verse 2, and devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentations over him. Verse 3, and for Saul, having made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hauling men and women, committed them to prison. Therefore they were scattered abroad with everywhere preaching the word. So I concur with that. Okay? Jarvis, you have a question? You're up next. Oh, I guess Jarvis just wanted to send an invite. Says he needs your help. Wow, that could be a, hey gang, that could be a stacked deck or what? all Jarvis needs to do is share the word. hey man, Gene, he can bring them over here. That could be, all Jarvis needs to do is share the word of God, rightly divided for this present truth in this dispensation. Go ahead, Brother Mike, you're up next. Actually, I didn't make a comment toward that. It's not a great important event when the Romans destroyed the temple. The issue is the important event there in Acts chapter 7 was the... welcome back, Wiley, and thanks for helping out, brother. The issue there was the nation of Israel diminishing and them being scattered, and therefore we showed that. The issue, I said that the preterists make such a big deal over the destruction of the temple, you know? So, was it an important event? Could be. Was it something that we mark time with in the scriptures? Not necessarily so, because the nation was diminishing, okay? And they had rejected the witness of the Holy Spirit there. So they were being, as we shared there in Romans 11, the provoking ministry of Paul to provoke them. So would the temple have been important? Would they needed to worship in the temple? You know, things were taking place there in Jerusalem, and the persecution, which was something that they were familiar with, even at the time of Christ. You see what I'm saying, Brother Mike? Go right ahead. You're up next.
Well, notice this. In Matthew 23, Christ talked about those things, and he talked about a lot of things that would happen there in Jerusalem. Matthew 24, he confirms that, and Christ tells them there, he says, when therefore shall you see the abomination of desolation spoken by the prophet Daniel standing in the holy place, wherein to let him understand. We can see their house was less desolate when they rejected God the Son. We can see that during Christ's earthly ministry, that was a time when they were in unbelief. So was it an event that John needed to pin the events that was taking place down? Show me the scripture that you're specifically looking at there, Brother Mike. So that I can be on the same page with you. But you know what we hear is what is taking place there in Matthew 24 in the latter times. So we can understand that Christ, understanding the persecution that they would suffer in Jerusalem. So the point is not with just basing everything upon when the Romans would destroy the temple. The cutting off, the three strikes that were given to Israel was rejecting God the Son and rejecting God the Holy Spirit at the witness of Stephen. So, you know, a lot of people make the event of the temple being destroyed, but even at Christ's death, there in the temple, the holies of holies, the curtain was rent from top to bottom. Interesting. So, could not, you know, the preterists make it a big deal, and some of the other people in their thinking. But where was John? John wasn't at the temple. John was there. John was there. John was at the on the Isle of Patmos. He was caught up to heaven, to the throne of glory, to write the things that would shortly come to pass as in John's ministry. So if you got a scripture you were basing this on, Brother Mike, come on up and show me. Oh, I agree with you, Mike, very clearly. The preterists don't have a clue, because a lot of the destruction, a lot of the things that occur are not based upon, and when they talk about, you know, the Antichrist making the abomination of desolation there in the temple, they're not talking about what took place by the Roman government. You know, I've heard these guys go on, and welcome in everyone, grace and peace. I heard a guy who was a preterist, and it struck me so funny. He was going on, and he said Nero. He said Nero was the Antichrist, and that he had already performed the abomination of desolation. I mean, really, give me a break. That was just a theory that he had, but I see what you're saying now, and it was something else. I hope you guys still have sound, and I think there was another question in text, but I think that person has left. Any more questions or comments, feel free, folks, to come on up to the mic. I tell you, Mike, you know, they had a room open the other day, and they had these people talking about the Great Tribulation starts September 7th. Well, September 6th, then the church, the body of Christ, should be caught out of here. I mean, my goodness. I had to think about that. No man knows this. There are no signs. Brother Darrell shared in the context of scriptures yesterday the issue that there would be no signs, but what would take place in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And when that occurs, as just as we showed here, then we will go into Romans 11:26 and 27. We're right now in verse 25. We're still in the fullness of the times of the Gentile. So praise the Lord for that. Go ahead, Brother Mike. Yeah, that's Romans was written during the time before. It was a pre-prison epistle. Well, notice. He spoke in the past tense because with the rejection of the Holy Spirit, okay, and as he said there, that they had stumbled and failed, that they had diminished, and that they were set aside or cast away, the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world. So we can see very clearly that this was taking place there in the book of Romans. So Paul in the book of Romans, Romans chapter 9, 10, and 11, is explaining to Israel and to us what had happened. Notice the little flock was carrying on the ministry, and as Galatians 2, John, James, Peter, and John there was continually going to the little flock. So it's not a total, you know, they were still there. They were still, at that time, we can see them still being there. John, of course, being there on the Isle of Patmos, sending out those letters to the seven churches. So he was still, they still had a group of them that were there. But nationally, they were set aside. You see what I'm saying? Nationally, they were set aside. You know, Mike, I have some notes on that, and maybe Brother Richard can come in and share something about the dates of Romans and the dates of Galatians. Richard, if you're there, come on up, and Mike maybe can address his question also, because I think you're looking at. The information there in Romans, and you're trying to say that it was, okay, at this verse it was cut off or so forth. I think that's what you're looking at. But you got to understand that the information, the pre-prison epistles, the information there was being written and circulated. And so Paul is telling them what happened to Israel. He's telling us what happened to Israel, okay? Brother Richard, and if you want to come up and check your mic there, brother, and maybe address the dates of Galatians and the book of Romans.
Galatians is one of those books that you can't really pin down exactly when it was written. You can come up with a pretty good guess. At least that's the best information that I've seen. And it was either written before Romans or about the same time as Romans. And I don't know the whole discussion. I'm coming in late on the discussion, so I don't know the what led up to that question. But the information I have is that Galatians would have been written before Romans or at the same time as Romans.
Yeah, Brother Richard, we're just going through some of Romans chapter 11. And I guess Brother Mike is just looking for some context on the date, and he's looking at some of the issues there of when John was there on the Isle of Patmos and when John would have been writing to the seven churches and some of the information that Paul is sharing with us about what happened to Israel. Mike, if you want to come up and bring Richard up to speed, he might be able to understand a little bit better the question that you're asking, okay?
Well, in Acts 15 that you're referring to, where they make that agreement, the agreement is that Peter and the 12 will go to the circumcision, and Paul will go to the heathen. Now, the circumcision there in that context is the believing Jews. And so Peter and the 12, you're right, they weren't going to do any more evangelism. Paul was going to go to the heathen Jews and the heathen Gentiles. because just because someone was a Jew didn't make them unheathen. Paul was going to go to everybody with the gospel of the grace of God. Now, the issue in Galatians chapter 1, Paul says that though we or an angel from heaven preach any gospel unto you, then that we would have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. What Paul's warning them about is, see, the Galatians had believed the gospel of the grace of God, but there were still some of these Jewish believers around, people who had come to Galatia that were convincing them of circumcision and other things, and probably were preaching the kingdom gospel. And what Paul is, the anathema that he's pronouncing here is on someone who would go to a believer who is a member of the body of Christ, who has believed the gospel of the grace of God, and try and convert them to the gospel of the kingdom. That's what the anathema is against. It's not just against somebody preaching the gospel of the kingdom. See, Peter could preach the gospel of the kingdom to a believing Jew, and there was no problem whatsoever with that. But if Peter were to try to go to Galatia and try and convert them to the gospel of the kingdom, then this curse would have come into effect. So the fact that Paul says that if they preach any other gospel unto you, that doesn't mean that other gospel wasn't still being preached to someone, but he's just saying don't let anybody come and try and convert you to that gospel.
Amen, Brother Richard. And therefore we can see there in verse 9 there, as he says, and they unto the circumcision. So give that information that was in their ministry for the end times or the progression that see. Therefore we see the Hebrew epistles, Hebrews through Revelation. So that wasn't restricting James, Peter, and John. That was the Holy Spirit giving them direction. And therefore, when we see in Galatians 2 and verse 11, that's why Paul and Peter had the little, that Paul withstood Peter to the faith, because he was to be blamed. And it says, but when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the faith, because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles, but when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them of the circumcision, which were of the circumcision. And the other Jews disassembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with the dissertations. But when I saw that they walked not upright according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, if thou being a Jew liveth after the manner of Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compelleth thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? Now, we see that happening today. We see that happening today with people, these messianic believers, or these covenant thinkers, trying to convert Gentiles back into Judaism. And that was one of the reasons why we shared this study. How so many times do we come into a room and there they are trying to put Gentiles under the law or under the customs of Israel, or trying to get them to not to stand fast in the liberty where Christ has made us free, Galatians 5:1, trying to get them back under the law. And this was the issue. Go ahead, Brother Mike, and you're up next. Well, today, that's Brother Spring, you know, the issue of today is the grace of God for all of us, for Jew and Gentile. Those little flock believers, if you stick with the context of the scriptures, they died off. Peter, James, John, all of them. So would someone be sharing that message today? A lot of people do try to share the kingdom gospel, and only the kingdom gospel exclusively, and neglect the words of Paul. But the little flock believing, that believing remnant, they understood And I would say also that Paul shared his message with them. So they were in agreement there in Galatians 2. Okay? And therefore we see why Paul withstood Peter to the face and why he shared that information. And that was concerning the heathen, the Gentiles and the heathen Jews, the unbelieving Jews, okay? What was cut off, what was in unbelief was Israel nationally, not the members of the little flock. They weren't in unbelief. They were in belief. So the doctrine that was given unto them, they truly would have understood. But what needed, those that needed to understand what was going on was those heathen Jews and we as Gentiles. Okay, go ahead, Brother Richard, and then we'll take Brother Wallace.
Well, I had a question for Richard, too, so he could come up and address both of them rather than having to readdress the microphone if he doesn't mind. But you said, I'm trying to, if I heard you correctly when we were going to that verse 9 where Peter gave and James gave the hand of friendship to Paul and Barnabas, they should go to the heathen. James and Peter going to the circumcision. I think I heard you say that Peter was not allowed to either one to try to convert any of the uncircumcised or the Jew. That they were both considered to be off limits, and Peter's only responsibility was to caretake the little flock. So I'm assuming then at that time, Peter and James and the rest of them were not attempting to take other Jews and convert them into the little flock. That was kind of a hands-off agreement, and they were just maintaining the little flock, and that was it. I'm done.
Wally, that's my understanding of that agreement. That Paul was going to be the one. They recognized the grace that was given to Paul, and they realized that message was not the same as the message they had been. It was a further revelation that went beyond what they had been given, and so they remember that Peter was given the authority to bind and loose, and whatever Peter bound on earth would be bound in heaven, whatever Peter loosed on earth would loosed in heaven, and he was given the keys of the kingdom, and Peter there looses them from the Great Commission, and so they were no longer going to go out and teach all nations. They were no longer going to go out even to the Jews that were scattered among the nations, but after that point they were simply going to continue to minister to Jews that already believed on Christ, and Gentile proselytes, but kingdom believers, whether Jew or Gentile. And so they weren't going to do any more evangelism. They were going to leave that to Paul because Paul had this new gospel, this gospel of the grace of God. As to Mike's question about, you know, whether that anathema would apply to people today, I think that applies to anyone who takes a member of the body of Christ and tries to convert them to another gospel, to a perverted gospel. And I guess you could be pretty legalistic about where you're going to draw that line and what you're going to say is a curse, but I think if anyone is coming to members of the body of Christ and convincing them that they have to do something more to complete their salvation, that message is a curse. Now, if that person is saved, it doesn't mean they lose their salvation, but they certainly will lose reward, and they certainly won't be, they're certainly not building with gold, silver, and precious stones, but they're building with wood, hay, and stubble, and those things will be tried by fire. But I think that warning and that curse applies to anyone today who, not just the kingdom gospel, where he says any other gospel, so if there's someone today that is trying to take believers, someone who has already believed the gospel of the grace of God, and then convince them that they have to add works to that for to really be complete, to complete that work, that person and that is accursed from God.
And thank you, Brother Richard. You know, and welcome in everyone, grace and peace. You know, that's why it was important and that we have it recorded in Scripture. There, verse 14. But when I saw that they walked not upright according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, if thou being a Jew live after the manner of Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compelleth thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? So it's very clear there that even Peter and the rest, if Peter and the rest had been walking upright according to the gospel, Paul would have not had any reason to withstand him to the face. Everything would have been okay. But the issue there, which was contained in the gospel of Christ in this present dispensation, was grace through faith. And the issues there in Acts chapter 15 that they had trouble with there, because it wasn't just they came together and they sat down and they broke bread and they said, okay guys, you know, this is it and here we go. It was much disputing. It was something that they were holding to a whole lot. It was an issue that the Jewish believers thought they were right to convert all men. You know, they made the statement. And think about today, someone making this statement to you there, Wally and Mike. And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. Wasn't that offensive according to the gospel? What if these certain, this sect of Pharisees would come from Jerusalem today and say, but there rose up certain of the sect of Pharisees which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and command them to keep the law of Moses. Wasn't that telling the Gentiles to live as the manner of the Jews? You know what I'm saying? You know, that's the issue. That's what Paul was dealing with there in Galatia. That's why it was a letter of rebuke. Therefore, we can understand where everything was heading. Paul, their ministry diminishing, Paul's ministry coming forth. Therefore, in the book of Acts, we can see the diminishing of the Peter and the 12 and the little flock there, so to speak. It wasn't totally cut off. It was an overlapping there, Brother Mike. So we can see progressively that Paul's ministry was increasing. Therefore, he shared his message there with them. He even tells us there in Galatians 1 and Galatians 2. He says, then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. But other of the apostles I saw none, save the Lord's brother. He tells us there in Galatians chapter 2, he says, but of these who seem to be somewhat, whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me. God accepted no man's person. For they who seem to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me. Okay? So they didn't say, okay, Paul, let's check out your message, like many people think. Okay, Paul, you can't teach this message. It was given to him not by man, as it says. He says in Galatians 1, he says, to reveal his son in me that I might preach him amongst the heathen. Immediately I conferred not with the flesh and blood, neither went up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went to Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. He also says here, but I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by revelation of Jesus Christ. says, but when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me that I might preach him amongst the heathen, immediately I conferred not with the flesh and blood. So that was the issue there for the Apostle Paul. Any more questions or comments? Okay, thank you, Gene. Thanks for coming by, and we always appreciate your sharing there in text. Go ahead, Brother Mike. Go ahead, Richard.
When you look at some of the things that continue to go on, speaking in tongues, sacrificing of animals, Paul himself was even involved with that after Acts 15. You can see those things continuing to go on all the way through the book of Acts, and they happen with less frequency the later you get in the book of Acts. But certainly by the time Paul reaches Rome at the end of the book of Acts, the transition was over. But Peter and the 12, all of Peter and James and John, all of their epistles were written after Acts 15, and they clearly contained the kingdom gospel and the kingdom information. And they were all written between Acts 15 and actually some of them may have even been written after Acts 28, but they clearly contained the kingdom information, and so they were still preaching that same information at the same time that Paul was preaching the gospel of the grace of God, even after the dispensation of grace had fully been revealed. And so really, I guess you would have to place the end of the transition with the death of that last kingdom believer, because they continued to teach and study those things in light of the kingdom till the end of their natural lives.
Thank you there, Brother Richard. And Ephesians 3:9, I think that's Brother Lee. Come on up, brother.
Thanks, Brother Don. I forgot my question. I was listening to what Brother Church was saying, and it was interesting when he said how those epistles and then even the ones of Peter and them was after Acts 15. Oh, this was my question. When he was talking about how Paul was, he even did some sacrifices, but the temple was still there even after Paul was martyred, wasn't it? So some things happened up until the temple was destroyed, or as long as there was a temple, they were doing sacrifices. Is that true? Is that why they kept doing them? Because after the temple, they didn't do them anymore. I know it's a mixed up question, but it's based around what effect did the temple actually have as far as them continually bringing sacrifices or even though they had the message?
Well, of course, when the temple isn't there, they can't sacrifice. So, for instance, in the Babylonian captivity, they couldn't sacrifice. And after 70 AD, they couldn't sacrifice. Sacrifice is very much a part of the kingdom system. And even in the millennium, they'll be offering animal sacrifices, according to Ezekiel. And so they just continue to do those things. They were told to do all that Christ commanded, and Christ commanded people to make animal sacrifices. And so as long as the temple was there, they just continued to do those things. And it was the most natural thing in the world for them. They were Jews, and that's what the law told them to do. And even under the new covenant, they're still going to keep the same law. The way the law is kept is a little bit different, but they're still going to keep the same law, including the animal sacrifices. Now, Paul, even very late in the book of Acts, just out of deference to that system, out of respect to that, and not to give offense, Paul even involved himself in animal sacrifice, in the purification rite that he underwent there in the temple, to show that he wasn't trying to take Jewish kingdom believers and teach them not to keep the law. Because he certainly wasn't teaching them that. But those things continued as long as the temple was in existence.
Yeah, and, as late as in that instant that Richard is talking about there in Acts chapter 21, we can pick it up in verse 17, And when we were come to Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly. Verse 18, and that day following, Paul went in with us unto James, and all the elders were present. And when they had saluted them, he declared particularly what things God had wrought amongst the Gentiles by his ministry. And when they heard this, they glorified the Lord and said it unto him, Thou seest, brothers, how many thousands of Jews there are which believe, and they are all zealous of the law. So then you go into verse 21, says, and they are informed of thee that thou teachest all Jews which are amongst the Gentiles to forsake Moses, saying that they ought not to circumcise their children, neither walk after the customs. Verse 22, what is it therefore? The multitudes must need to come together, for they will hear that thou art come. Do therefore this that we say to thee, have we four men which have a vow on them? Them take and purify themselves with them, and be at charge with them, that thou may shave thy head, and all may know that thou those things whereof they were informed concerning thee are nothing, but that thou thyself also walkest orderly and keepeth the law. Verse 25, as touching the Gentiles which believe, we have written and concluded that they observe no such thing, save only that they keep themselves from things offered to idols, and from blood, and from strangled, and from fornication. Verse 26, then Paul took the man, and the next day purified himself with them, entering into the temple, and signifying the accomplishments of those days of purification unto that an offering should be offered for every one of them. Hope that helps. Go ahead, Richard.
Yeah, Mike, I may have misunderstood your earlier question when you talked about transition, but you're right that after Acts 15, the gospel of the kingdom wasn't offered for anyone's justification. After Acts 15, no one was saved by believing the gospel of the kingdom. After that point, they could only be saved by believing the gospel of the grace of God. And that's the practical outcome of that agreement there, that Peter and the 12, the kingdom apostles, would no longer go out to the heathen, and it would be Paul, the apostle of the dispensation of grace, that would go out to the heathen with the gospel message for their justification. But the little flock continued to live under the kingdom gospel as far as their economy or administration. They were still under that kingdom program.
Hey, thank you, Brother Richard, and you can go ahead and change the banner there, brother, and put your title up. And if there not any more questions here concerning what we're talking about or comments, I want to thank you guys for a good study and a good question and answer session. And I want you guys to stay tuned for Brother Richard Church. And Richard, if you got anything to share with us, I know we missed you last week. I don't know. I may have left a lot sooner, but let us know what you've been doing out there in your assembly there, Brother Richard, and how's that...
I apologize for last week. I had some vehicle problems. My van broke down when I was on my way home from Black River Falls, and I didn't go. Normally on Saturday mornings I go over to the La Crosse area, Johnson, to teach a Bible study over there. But the folks from that Bible study had been invited to a picnic in Black River Falls, and so I went up there. And on the way back I had car trouble and I wasn't able to make it in time for my study. But I trust you guys were able to go on anyway and had a good discussion. But we'll continue our series this week that we started a couple weeks ago, talking about various hymns and looking at the theology that's taught in those hymns, and understanding that music in the church is for the purpose of teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And so that's what we're going to be looking at on Saturday nights in the 9 o'clock study. And tonight we're going to be looking at the hymn "Be Thou My Vision." That's one of my favorite hymns. And we'll be looking at the theology that's taught in that hymn. And be thinking as well of some of your favorite hymns and learn what those are, and we can look at some of those as well. We'll be starting by my clock. We got just a couple minutes until it's time to start. So wait until 8 o'clock, and then we'll get going.